How many of you, I'll begin this way, had dreams of what you wanted to be when you became an adult? And did you have plans as to how you're going to accomplish those dreams? My dream growing up was to get a college degree. No one in my family, besides my older sister, who was 2 years into a college degree, had ever actually graduated from college. And so my goal was to go to college and get a bachelor's degree because I thought that would open up the doors to my future. Now, the plan as to how I was going to do that, it goes back as far as I can remember. Started playing football at the age of 6. And my goal was to get a scholarship to play college football, hopefully at the University of Tennessee, even though I'm from Alabama. It's a long story. 15 players from the team that I played on my junior year went on to play in college. And to be honest, I was pretty good. I was one of the star players on that team. And by the time I reached my junior year, I had a number of scholarship offers to play college football. I actually had a box where I kept all of the letters, and I would retreat to my room and read through the letters over and over again and dream about my future as a college athlete. But those dreams came to an end the first game of the playoffs my junior year. It was about a minute before halftime. I'll never forget it. My coach sends me back in to make sure they don't throw a long pass to score a touchdown and to make sure nothing went wrong. But I went in, and through a variety of things I won't mention, I got hit, and I tore 3 ligaments in my knee. And the doctor told me I had, and I didn't even know about that. I didn't know there was only 4 ligaments, and I had torn 3 of them. That didn't sound like that was very good. He called it the unholy trinity. And he said to me, you have probably 12 months of rehab ahead of you before you can begin football activities. And that, to me, was the death of my dream. But I've been raised in the church, and so my pastor used to talk about the stories of Daniel in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Jesus walking on water. And I said, you know what I need right now? I need a miracle. So I said, I'm going to pray to God. And I listed my accomplishment. Like, listen, Jesus, I've been in church every single Sunday. Done everything you've asked of me. I've stayed reasonably. I was honest. I said, I promise, if you heal my knee, I'll tell everybody. So I had this vision of one day walking back to practice with my miraculously healed 3 ligaments and saying, God did it. So I said my prayers, and I stood up on my crutches. I didn't want to start the miracle too soon. And then I pushed the crutches aside, and I decided to try to take a step. And my knee buckled, and I fell on the ground. And to be honest, I started to cry because my carefully constructed plans fell to pieces. I was not healed. Life will disappoint you. You will be pressed. But it's precisely during that time of pressing we find ourselves. Because as I lay there, my dreams, my plans ripped apart, I have to decide who I was and what I was under pressure. And this is the hard part of this part of the hunt. It starts off sad, it gets better at the end. Life doesn't care if you are stressed and under pressure. It keeps coming at us relentlessly. I have 4 children, and they do not care. I have 50 papers to grade, a book project due, and a speaking event. They want their father to get them attention. You pay attention, you'll see the world is also under pressure. I was floating around on Instagram the other day, and I saw Tom Holland. You know Tom Holland, Spider-Man. Tom Holland said that he was getting off Instagram. And he said because people were being so mean to him that he couldn't handle the social media pressure. Like, who's mean to Spider-Man? Right? I said, we're all under pressure. You can feel it. People with money, like Tom Holland, are under pressure. We look up and we see wars that are tearing our country, tearing the world apart. We're dealing with political divisions. COVID is still wandering through our planet. But here's the issue. Here's the issue. There is no good time or season to figure out the plan of God. You all invited me here yesterday and today because you wanted me to address issues of police and racial injustice. And one of the things that happens when I travel from church to church and university to university is that I'm often told that now is not a good time. There's a lot of other issues that are pressing in the church. We need to focus on discipleship and evangelism, and then later we'll get to more divisive issues like injustice. There is a concern that we might lose members of our congregation if we start talking about racial issues too often, that our society is too divided. I even had one pastor who told me, we don't feel called to address injustice as a congregation. And I wanted to say Isaiah might disagree, but I left it alone. But at the bottom of all of this, at the bottom of all of this, is some picture of a perfect future where things will calm down, everyone is getting along, and then we'll deal with it, right? Once our church reaches utopia and every other problem is solved, then we'll deal with it. But the problem is, we're always in different ways under pressure. Jesus said the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. That means to move towards Jesus is to move through and over obstacles. There's never the perfect time to do the right thing. Think about the story that occupies our time in the book of Acts. We'll get to that part of the story. Let's talk about what's going on in Acts. It seems like things are going well in the church. Pentecost happens, and which never happened to me. I don't know how you preach, but I've never had 5,000 people convert from my sermon, right? But he preaches the sermon, he gets 5,000 new members. Christ is risen, trampling down death by death. And it seems like things get easier from there. You know, you start some small groups, you get a college ministry going on in Jerusalem, maybe the remaining 12 can just kind of wait it out till retirement. A big church in Jerusalem living peacefully. But wonder of wonders, things aren't perfect. A disagreement breaks out in the church over food. The Greeks feels like they're being mistreated. They say that the Hebrew-speaking widows are being treated better than we are. And so the church is threatened to be divided along racial lines. What does the church do? The church chooses 7 Greek leaders to oversee food distribution. You get it? There was an ethnic minority who felt like they were being mistreated. And they said, in order to restore confidence in the ministry of the church, we're going to choose 7 Greeks who are going to then be in charge of food. Under pressure, the church really divided. At that moment, they did the right thing by empowering ethnic minorities and putting them in leadership. One of those ethnic minorities is a man named Stephen, Greek, who gets martyred. And the church is dispersed, and the church is under pressure. But what do? As they are dispersed, they have to go and preach the gospel. Under pressure, the church is still doing the right thing. So what I want to suggest to you then is that utopia or peace or comfort is not the prerequisite for spiritual growth. As a matter of fact, the black church in America came into existence while slavery was the law and the land. And the majority of their Christian brothers and sisters told them that it was God's will for them they should be enslaved. And we have to find Jesus under pressure. From the moment we became Christians in this country, we had to decide, what does God actually have to say about the sufferings of black people in America? We became Christians and immediately started a fight. We said, you've gotten the gospel wrong, and we have it correct. We found God under pressure. With that as our background, we come to our hero, Philip. Philip is on the run. And Philip doesn't get a lot of credit, as much as I think he deserves, because he's seen his friend martyred, seen his friend die and murdered. He hasn't had time to sit with his members of the congregation and process the death of his friend. He has to flee for his life. It's not the perfect opportunity for Philip. He can say, maybe I'm going to take a break from ministry until things calm down, and then I'll pick it up again. But actually, it says that Philip, while on the run, preaches the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, it says that Philip proclaims Jesus as the Messiah, heals the weak and the sick in Samaria. So he left his hometown, he's gone to another town, and he started another church. What then might your call be as a Christian when life is hard and things aren't perfect? Now, I want to be careful when I say this. It doesn't mean, I'm not saying that no matter what's happening, you need to excel. So if life is hard, you need to get straight A's on your test. If life is hard, you need to be the best person in your job. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the difficulties of life don't absolve us of our Christian responsibility. And it's precisely when life is hard, we find out what we actually believe. So Philip, in this context, preaches the gospel in Samaria. And you would think that at that point, God would be satisfied with Philip. Philip ran away from his hometown, started a new ministry in Samaria, and it's actually going successfully. People are joining the church. But then, God tells Philip to go down to Gaza. He says, there's more work for you to do. Have you ever had this situation in your life before? You're like, you know, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sundays. I go to Sunday school. What more do you want from me, God? What's this next thing? Now, Philip is told to go to Gaza. In the summer of 2020, I had just gotten a new job. The job was a monthly column that I had to write for the New York, I was given the opportunity to write for the New York Times. I also had a popular book called Reading While Black that was on the verge of coming out that September. But it was in that context that I came home one day to find out that the military had called my wife to active duty and she'd be gone for 8.5 months. And I complained to God. I've done all the stuff that you wanted me to do. And at this point, you take my wife from me, and then you have 50 people who want me to do podcasts and interviews and all these other things. I'm under pressure to find out who I was. So on the road, the Philip runs into the Ethiopian eunuch returning from worshiping God in Jerusalem. Runs into an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, Ethiopia, in the biblical context, refers to all of Africa south of Egypt. It's sub-Saharan Africa. But it also plays a role in the Bible as depicting the ends of the earth. So in the Psalms, when it says Ethiopia will stretch out its hands to God, it is saying that a powerful kingdom that is of an unimaginable distance away. Ethiopia is really far away and is really powerful, and Israel is really weak and insignificant. And the idea that the powerful Ethiopians will one day stretch out their hands to God seems impossible. So the statement in the Psalms, God will one day bring the Ethiopians to Israel, seems unimaginable. So, meeting the Ethiopian in this story is not just a random event. It's not just a random event. It stands at the center of God's purposes. Philip is about to begin in earnest the ministry of the gospel to the world in fulfillment of God's purposes. But why does the author of Acts tell this story here? Out of all the stories that he could have told, why does the author of Acts tell the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in the middle of his narrative? Because God wants people to know that everyone, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, are part of God's family. In other words, stories representation matter. In other words, Luke saw race and said, I'm going to point out the conversion of the black guy so that everybody will know how large the kingdom is. But he does so when it was inconvenient, on the run, under pressure, during persecution. The church becomes diverse then, not when it's peaceful. But he's not just an Ethiopian, he's also a eunuch. That means that he's probably taken from his family at a young age and castrated, leading to a socially ambiguous status. So he had a complicated life. He was an influential man who worked in the court of the Queen of Ethiopia, but he was not fully a man according to the customs of the time. He was powerful, but he was also an outcast. But he was also drawn to the God of Israel. He made what would have been a 2-month journey from his home country in Ethiopia to worship God. And it was likely because he was a eunuch, he was not allowed in the temple, but just simply being in Jerusalem during Israel's festivals were enough for him. And maybe it's the case that he purchased Isaiah for his long journey home. He had nothing, there was no TV, he couldn't text anybody. He had 2 months of a journey. He said, I'm gonna buy Isaiah and just read it on my way home. But he's some way into this book, chapter 53, when he encounters this phrase, like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied to him. Who can describe his generation? He was taken away from the earth. He's reading this passage, and the question is, why does this passage speak to the Ethiopian? Was it possibly because his experience of injustice also required him to be silent? In other words, was it possible that the Ethiopian eunuch was silent while they castrated him and it was an injustice he had to live with his entire life? And he reads about another man who experiences injustice and he's wondering, who could he be? I've never had a gospel invitation that easy for me. Or someone is reading Isaiah 53, and you come up and go, what is this about? So we have no record of what happens here. But we know that Philip comes to him, and Philip preaches the gospel to him. And if Philip preaches the gospel like everybody else preaches the gospel in Acts, we have some guess of what he said. That person who you just read about is Israel's King and Messiah, the Lord of all creation, who came down here as a human being, lived the life that we couldn't live, and died the death that we deserved. And he died for your sins so that you might be a part of God's family. Now, we don't know this, but I'm going to guess, because he had Isaiah with him, and Philip knows the Bible probably better than I do. And if Philip had Isaiah with him, he might have said, you know what happens if you turn a couple of chapters later, Ethiopian eunuch? They talk about you in the Bible. It says in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 3, do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say to me, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. The Bible speaks to the foreigner. Do not let the eunuch say, I'm just a dry tree. The Bible says that even foreigners, even eunuchs, are part of God's family. He told him that no one is outside of God's purposes, regardless of your ethnicity and regardless of any disability you might have. You are loved and valued by God. The church found itself and became a multi-ethnic people of God while on the run, under persecution, in what we might see as an inopportune time to do the right thing. And so Philip, or the Ethiopian eunuch, asked this question. If God wants me to be a part of his family, what prevents me from being baptized? He was baptized at that moment. That night, when I was lying on the floor, I got up off the floor and I went to work. I found that God had made me for more than simply running into people on a football field, but I might have some academic abilities that might help me get to college. I found myself as a writer and a thinker under pressure. We do not live in peaceful times. The church might not be at its best in North America in this moment. It's divided in 1,000 ways, politically and culturally. And it may seem safe to just focus on baptizing people, which is really, really important, discipling people, which is also really important. But I want to say that it might also be important, while under pressure and in a politically divided world, that the church shows itself as the light of the world, the one place where the nations, black, white, Asian, and Latino, are gathered together under the lordship of Christ to point to a better way. Thank you.